Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll read the passage beginning at verse 7. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We have the great privilege to be in Your house, that You have called all of us here this day. We thank You for that. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, and that the Spirit would take Your word and to send it into our hearts, and that we would, Lord, cause us to see our own sin and rebellion and unbelief, and that, Lord, we would repent of that and come to You, knowing that Jesus Christ, our Savior, readily receives us. We pray, Father, that You would be with this, Your servant, as weak as I am, as unknowledgeable, as, Lord, unspiritual. I would just pray that You would use me and that I would be Your instrument to bless and to build up Your people. Father, we thank You again that You have not left us to ourselves as we deserve, but You graciously have poured out Your Spirit upon us, and You have met with us and are here with us even this day. And we pray, Father, that we would have a sense of Your presence, a sense of Your majesty, Lord, and a sense of Your mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I count it a great privilege and a great responsibility to stand here and minister the Word of God to you. I just pray that God will bless us. The title of my sermon is The Deceitfulness of Sin. I think any one of us here, we despise having the wool pulled over our eyes. We just hate it when someone tricks us. It may be financially or in a multitude of ways. We just want to kick ourselves for being taken in and deceived like we've been deceived. We don't like it. Well, Paul in this passage, if Paul is the writer, I should say, of the book of Hebrews, there's questions about that. But the writer of Hebrews gives to us an exhortation and a warning. The reality is, even though we are born of the Spirit, and even though we walk in the Spirit, and we are born again, there is that constant danger that we can be deceived by our sin. Not ruling sin, as Paul differentiates in Romans chapter 6, that the unbeliever has sin reigning over him, while the believer has remaining sin in him that he continues to battle against. Well, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us against the deceiving power of sin. He tells us that the way in which to avoid being deceived by sin is that mutual exhortation that goes on in the body of Christ as we minister to one another and seek to build one another up in the faith. One preacher called it biblical, true biblical body life. This ongoing exhortation and encouragement so that we might avoid being deceived by sin, and that deception then causing our hearts to become become hard toward the Word of God, hard toward the people of God, hard toward the things of God. And brethren, I think every one of us here, and I think I can say this because I know you're not much different than me. I may be much more worse than you, but all of us are prone to being hardened by our sin. Well, the outline I will be giving you is not my own. I borrowed it from a preacher friend who borrowed it from another preacher who borrowed it from another preacher, so on and so on. But while the outline is not mine, the meat that I've hung on the bones of that outline comes out of my own experience and study. So here's the outline I'll give to you. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And secondly, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And thirdly, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You know, as well as I, by our own experience, that the words that I have just spoken are so true. It's a simple outline, and yet packed with a multitude of truth. We could go back to Genesis chapter 37 and look at Joseph's brethren. Joseph's brothers, when they first looked upon Joseph with envy in Genesis 37:11, I don't think that they ever sat down and gave consideration that that first glance of envy would take them down the road to plotting their brother's murder. I don't think that they ever realized that that sin of envy would push and seek to come to its full expression in the shedding of their brother's blood. You said, but they didn't kill him. No. And the only reason they didn't kill him, because they had a greater and more dominant sin in their life called greed. The only reason they didn't kill them is because they saw a greater advantage to gain by selling him into slavery. And so they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, I am quite certain that they justified their sin of envy. No doubt when they saw their father showing favoritism to Joseph, and they hated it. And they thought, this is wrong and this is not right. And you know what? It wasn't. It wasn't right for a parent to show favoritism of one son over another, or one child over another. But that does not justify their action. Have you ever heard the phrase, two wrongs don't make a right? Just because someone else sins does not give me the right to sin. I am responsible and I am accountable to always act the way that God, or respond the way that God would have me to respond in any given situation. When someone sins against me, I am exhorted to have mercy upon them and forgive them rather than taking vengeance upon them for their sin against me. Well, they no doubt justified their sin, and they probably said to themselves, you know, we've got a right to feel this way. Look how our father favors Joseph over us. Well, their sin kept pushing and pushing, and it grew into the monster of hatred, and hatred into a thirst for blood. And after they sold Joseph into slavery, they sought to cover up their sin by deceiving the very father that they wanted to love them as he loved Joseph. In truth, they learned this fact: sin will take you further than you want to go. We could look at Lot. Think about Lot in Genesis 13, when there is this division in the herdsmen of Lot's herdsmen, Abraham's herdsmen. They decide to part ways. And Abraham says, look, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Let's not argue about it. You make the choice. And you know what we're told? It says that Lot gazed upon the fertile valleys of Sodom. And that was his first start down the path of sin. Did he think that when he took that first gaze upon that fertile and rich valley of Sodom, that he would in due time live within its very walls? He went from a covetous glance to pitching his tent towards Sodom to living within its walls to a very place of position and power within its government. We are told that while living among the Sodomites, Lot tormented or vexed his righteous soul day by day by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. When he saw their lawless deeds and their sin. And I'm sure that during those times of spiritual distress and vexation, he wondered how it is that he came this far. How is it that I'm where I'm at? Isn't this true of us? We fall into some sin and months down the road, we look back and we think, how did we get so far away from God? How is it that I've traveled down this wide road that leads to destruction? How is it that I've traveled so far? How is it that I got here this far away from God? Little by little, our sin takes us off course until finally we look up and wonder, what brought me here? How did I get here? I always think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Evangelist warns him to stay on the straight and narrow. And it's not long before he gets off the straight path. And he's wandering out in the field. And then he's in dungeon despair. And he wonders, how is it that I came to be here? It is because of this truth, this axiom, that sin will take you further than you want to go. The reality is that sin is never satisfied to stay in its most infantile state. It wants to grow. It wants to flourish. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, when sin entered into this world, he writes in Romans 5, it permeated all mankind. It seeks to reach and to push to its furthest expression. We could look at David. When King David sinned regarding his duties and responsibilities as king in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. You see, David's sin did not begin with adultery and murder. David's sin did not even begin with a lustful glance. It began with a neglect of his responsibilities as king. It starts out and it tells us that his army was out putting their life on the line for their king and their kingdom. And David was back in his palace when he should have been out with his men. His sin began with a neglect of responsibility. And I doubt that he thought to himself, well, if I neglect my duties, I'm going to end up committing adultery and end up committing murder. Do we ever stop and think about that? Well, if I do this, it will lead to this. Or it may very well lead to this. And I think that if someone were to tell him, look, David, if you neglect your responsibilities as king, you're going to end up a murderer. He probably laughed at him. He would have laughed. That's nonsense. You know why? Because we, as sinners, somehow think that we've got the upper hand and control of sin. And the reality is, we do not. Sin has a power to deceive and then enslave and blind. And that's what happened to David. It wasn't long before his irresponsibility led to a sinful, lustful glance, and that glance to adultery, and that adultery to murder. All because of this truth that sin will take you further than you want to go. We could look at Peter. Remember the boastful, impetuous Simon Peter? Lord, I'm going to go all the way to death with you. I'll give my life. And all of his pride swelled up in his heart. No doubt patted himself on the back. But his sin took him further than he wanted to go. It took him down the path of denial until the point that his Lord gazed upon him with that gaze of disappointment because Peter had rejected his Lord and Savior, because sin took him further than he wanted to go. The great example of the prodigal son is probably one of the best. He takes his father's the inheritance that his father had for him. And where does he go? We're told he goes out into the far country. And the far country is that place away from his father and his father's security and protection and loving care. He goes into the far country of sin. And it's not long before he ends up with a group of people around him who are what we call fair weather friends. They're your friends as long as you're paying the bills, as long as you're providing the fun. I remember this in my own experience, in my days of drugs and alcohol, and how that everybody seemed to be around and everybody seemed to be your friend. But when God got hold of me and converted me and I was no longer pushing drugs and I was no longer doing dope, I thought, where is everybody? They're gone. And you see, that's what happened to the prodigal. He got out into the far country of sin and he had all of these so-called friends that he had surrounded himself. But when all of his resources were depleted and he ended up in living with the swine and getting his food from their very mouths, all because sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin took him out into the far country of sin, and the pleasures of sin he enjoyed for a season. However, it was not long before all of his money ran out. All of his friends abandoned him. And he could only find food in the pig's mouth. Because sin will take you further than you want to go. Secondly, not only will sin take you further than you want to go, sin will also keep you longer than you want to stay. We think that, I can sin and be done with it. But it never works that way. You see, that's the deceiving power of sin. We are not in control of it. It is only by God's grace and mercy, by His Spirit, that we're able to gain the victory and overcome sin. Think of Joseph's brothers. How long did they remain in the guilt of their sin? Certainly, they were still in their sins for however long Joseph was a slave to Potiphar. How long was he there? Well, we're not told. But the implication, or what's implied in the passage, is he was there for quite some time. How long did he spend in prison? We're not told an exact day. But what is inferred in the passage is that he was in prison for quite some time. He didn't go there and then overnight he got out. He was there for quite some time. And during that whole period, where were his brothers? They were still in the far country of sin. They were still burdened by their guilt. And then, how long was it before Joseph was taken out of the prison by God and exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh? How long was he there? Well, we know this much, that they were still in their sin for 7 years of plenty. Remember the prophecy that came to Pharaoh, the dream, and Joseph says to him, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and there's going to be 7 years of drought. And they were still under the guilt and condemnation of their sin for that 7 years. And then somewhere in between the next 7 years of drought and devastation, after all of their natural resources ran out and they needed to replenish their food, they went to Egypt. So for all of that time, and what's amazing as you follow the narrative from Genesis 37 on to Genesis 50, as this interaction is going and Joseph is putting them to the test, wondering, are they the same kind of men that they were when I knew them? Are they as wicked and evil as when I knew them? Or has God, or is God doing something in their heart? What is going on for all of this time? And then God begins to awaken their conscience.
And when they are going back to their father, and the silver cup is found in their sacks, because Joseph had his servants plant it there. And they're just beating them themselves. They're saying, oh man, this has all happened to us because of our sin against our brother Joseph. Years and years back they're looking. And all of this time that has gone by, this guilt now comes crashing down upon them. And they're saying to themselves, we're here and we've been here so long because sin will keep us longer than we want to stay. How long have we been in sin? And we know we ought to repent. We know we ought to get our hearts right with God. But we keep going. We keep going. Why? Because of sin's power to deceive us and to keep us longer than we want to stay. Look at Lot. How many years went by before Lot had to be forcibly dragged out of Sodom? Well, we know this much. At that first glance to the valleys of Sodom, that he was there long enough to pitch his tent, to set up camp, to begin to live off the land, get his herds established. We know that he was there long enough to move from a glance to pitching his tent, to living within the walls of Sodom, and then to be recognized as somewhat of a leader and chosen to be in a position of authority in Sodom. Those things don't happen overnight. We know that he was there long enough. He had older daughters who took husbands. We know that because when the angels come and they tell Lot, you got to get out, go to your sons-in-laws and your daughters and warn them. So we know that some time has gone by and he has lived long. And through that long period that he is there, he's vexing his righteous soul day after day. He sees their sin and you wonder, why didn't he just leave? Because sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sometimes God has to bring some very serious things into our lives to, as it were, forcibly drag us out of our Sodom. Think of King David. How long was it before he came to grips with his sin and he dealt with his sin? We know that he plotted his servant's death. One of his best soldiers, one of his most loyal soldiers, has he murdered. We know that over a year went by as you compare the passages and you look in Psalms, I believe it's 38. We know that over a year went by. And there in that psalm, he begins to tell us of the burden of his soul. It affected him physically. It affected him emotionally. It affected him mentally. And worse, it affected him spiritually. And he was in turmoil about his sin. He speaks of his physical body drying up, as it were, and his bones aching. They were aching because of a guilty conscience. And he stayed in that state for well over a year until God had to send his prophet Nathan to stick his finger in his face and say, "Thou art the man." And then, and only then, with a little bit of pointed, applicatory preaching, did David repent. And we see that repentance expressed in Psalm 51. A beautiful psalm of repentance. Well, lastly, the prodigal son. Sin took the prodigal son from the love of his father to the filth of the swine. We're not told just how many years went by before he came to his senses, but the narrative again infers that he had been there for quite some time. All because of this, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And thirdly,
sin will cost you more than you want to pay. How many broken sinners have not groaned these words, "If only I had known. If only I had known where that glance was going to take me. If only I had known where that greedy thought would take me. I would never, never, never have gone in that direction." Sin will cost you more than you want or are able to pay. I am as certain as I am standing here speaking to you that most of us, if not all, have uttered these words. "If only I hadn't spoken those harsh words to my wife or to my husband. If only I hadn't been so rough with my children. If only I hadn't done this or thought that or said this. If only..." Those words are being uttered all because they've come to the realization that there are consequences to our sins. We are living in a day and age where our children are taught day in and day out that there are no consequences for their actions. And yet Paul writes in Galatians that, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Is it not madness? Would you not think that a farmer was mad and insane if he sowed the seeds of corn into his fields and at the harvest went out there with a hay baler saying, I'm going to pick some hay. And you go, "Wait a minute, you're in a cornfield." "Well, so what? I want hay." And aren't we like that? We sow the seeds of sin and we go out, we want blessings. "I'm going to go out and harvest blessings." No, my friend. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There's many of us that have sown seeds of sin for many years, great depths. And yet in the midst of all of that, there is this great blessing and hope and encouragement that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary, that no matter how far sin takes you, no matter how long it keeps you, and no matter what it costs you, Jesus Christ has come to restore, to forgive, and to shower with mercy and forgiveness. If only I had known that unbridled lust would take me down the road to pornography, to infidelity, to fornication, to adultery, I would have never turned down that road. You see, who can measure the toll that sin has exacted from its victims? Who can number the kingdoms and the fortunes that have been lost because of sin? Who can tally the relationships that have been shattered, the lives that have been ruined and destroyed, all because sin will cost you more than you want to pay? Hey, David, that sinful glance, David, what did it cost you? It cost him everything. It cost him his family. From that point on, God's hand was heavy upon his family. His sons rebelled against him. His sons died. His daughters were raped. There's consequences to sin. And often the reality is this: even though God showers out and freely pours out all of his mercy and blessings, often the consequences of those sins are not taken away. Let me give you a simple example. If a man is given to riotous living, brawling, and he's in a bar, and he gets his eye gouged out in that brawl, and God saves him, he becomes a great saint of God, maybe even a preacher. You know what? He's going to be a one-eyed preacher, because God is not going to restore that eyeball. There are consequences to our sins. Consequences that we often look back with regret
And yet, we must not make the mistake of constantly living on that dungeon floor of despair and doubt. We need to be like Christian who says, what a fool I've been. I've laid here so long in despair and doubt when I have in my pocket the golden key of the promises of God. Lot, what did that covetous gaze cost you? When you looked upon the fertile valleys of Sodom, what did it cost you? Oh, it cost me my integrity. When I went to my sons-in-law and my daughters, they laughed at me and mocked me as a fool and an idiot. My testimony was ruined. My integrity destroyed. And worse, I lost my children and my wife. And so infected with sin that his own daughters committed incest with him after they got him drunk. You could ask Peter, or if we could ask the prodigal son, what was the cost? He would say everything. I thought I had great wealth, and wealth, riches like wings fly away. And it flew away. And my friends flew away with it. And the only thing I could find for employment was living and eating among swine. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in farm country, and I do not, in my opinion, there is nothing worse than living near a pig farm. It is the most atrocious smell I have ever smelled. It is the most awful, and I cannot even begin to imagine living there in that pig pen with the swine. And when you see a pig go for a bite of food, you grab it so that you've got something to eat. You go, I can't imagine that. Well, I can't either. But you see, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will deceive you with its pleasures, lie to you about the promises of freedom and liberty. Children, listen to me. You will come to a point in your life when you think that you know better than mom and dad, and you want to exercise a little bit of your independence, and you want to be free. And we know that because every one of us sitting here as adults went through the same thing. I'm tired of doing what mom and dad say. I'm tired of listening to mom and dad. Let me warn you. Let me exhort you. That is the first step to the far country of sin. Check it now. Repent of it now. Ask forgiveness of God now. As the writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Sin will cheat you out of your wealth, rob you of your health, steal your reputation, and leave you holding nothing but an empty bag. That's what sin, our sin, will do. It will cost you more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will take you further than you want to go. Sin promises but never delivers. It only blinds, deceives, and hardens. You can ask the drug addict. I remember when living on the East Coast in New Jersey, hearing on the news day after day, women who would sell their children, 2-year-old children, into prostitution just to get another fix. Do you think sin didn't cost them? The drunkard who will see his whole family go to ruin and destruction for just one more drink. Sin has a high price, Ask the husband or wife deceived by sin's pleasure who paid the consequences with the ruin of their family. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. If we could pull back the veil that separates this world from the world to come, and from that spiritual realm, if we could just part them, as it were, and peer down into hell and say, "Hey, rich young ruler, what was your sin of covetousness worth? And what did it cost you?" And through gnashing teeth and weeping eyes, he would say absolutely everything. And if we would turn and see the rich man, and that story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man who died and went to hell, and were we able to ask him, "Rich man, what did your sin cost you?" He would cry in torment and anguish and pain, and he would say, "An eternity of hell and punishment." If we could ask the pharaohs and the Caesars and the kings and the queens, aristocracy and paupers alike, would warn us that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin exacts a high price, more than we ever expected that it would cost us. Let me close with these applications, because I don't want us to leave here with a mere sense of oppression and negativity. I cannot close without holding out to you hope and encouragement. You see, that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It is about hope that there is forgiveness. It is about encouragement that we can have forgiveness with God, that we can gain victory over sin, that Jesus Christ took upon Himself all of the guilt and the punishment and the torment for our sins. He bled and died on the cross of Calvary. I was out riding my motorcycle yesterday, and a friend of mine wanted to introduce me to his lady friend. And we were talking, very intelligent woman. And we were discussing and have a very interesting discussion. We began to get on the subject of people, crime, because she's studying to be a lawyer. And she says, "Once a criminal, always a criminal." I said, "Oh, you don't believe that people can be changed? Your worldview does not allow for people who have fallen into sin and been pounced on, as it were, by sin and bruised and beaten by sin. Your world holds out no hope for them." I thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I don't care how far you've gone, God promises us that He goes to the uttermost. How far to the far country of sin can you go? God goes further to recover you and to rescue you from sin. How deep can you plunge into sin? How long have you stayed in sin? Maybe you're going on 65, 70 years old, and you've never come to Christ in faith, and you still have your fist clenched in the face of God and refuse to repent. Let me say this to you. It does not matter how long you've been in sin. God is in the business of pouring out His mercy and grace to those who have lived long in sin. You see, that's the great hope and encouragement. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it isn't about a whole bunch of snooty saints sitting in a sanctuary somewhere in an ivory tower. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about people, real people, sinners who have been beaten and bruised and victimized by their sin, coming to this great hospital of grace and knowing healing and forgiveness and mercy and change and transformation in their life. I looked at this lady studying to be law, and I said to her, Your system offers me, a former drug addict, an alcoholic, violent, mean, no hope. She just stopped. It was an amazing thing. She said, I never thought of that. Hopefully, God will use that to pour out grace and mercy in her heart. Here is the hope when Paul writes in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. And literally, we would interpret that superabound. Went beyond all bounds. Wherever sin went, wherever sin penetrated, wherever sin corrupted, wherever sin killed, God went beyond all of that. Think of this. It would be a great thing if Christ came, died on the cross of Calvary, merely to restore us as citizens in the kingdom of heaven. That would be a great thing. You see, when Adam sinned, we were put out of the kingdom of heaven. We had no right in the kingdom of heaven. We were rebels, fit only for destruction. And it would be a great thing if Jesus Christ came merely to restore that kingdom citizenship. And He did that. But God in His mercy, He abounds far beyond that because He comes to justify us. And having justified us, He comes to adopt us and to make us His own children. To restore us not only as kingdom citizens, but to restore us into the very family of God. Grace superabounds. Do you know something about this kind of hope and encouragement? I pray to God that you would go home this day and say, you know, that sin stuff is pretty harsh stuff, what he was talking about. But boy, the encouragement and the hope that there is forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I want to know that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is so often the case that we fall into sin and the devil tempts us with that sin, encourages us to sin, encourages us to forsake God. And then when we fall in that sin, the devil laughs at us and tells us there is no forgiveness for us. There is no hope for us. There is no encouragement. God would never forgive us. And yet the Scriptures are replete with this truth that where sin abound, Your grace did superabound. And Father, we pray that Your Word would come with power this day and accomplish the purpose whereunto You have sent it. And that, Lord, those of us who may be sitting here aching in our heart because of the high price we've had to pay due to our sins, that we can find comfort to know that our God forgives us and that we can be restored to fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your mercies to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, it is my privilege to pronounce the benediction of God upon you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.